But if none of our attendees come, we're going home. Because 4 months ago, when we discerned who was going to do what session, and I just kind of slumped back. I didn't want to teach. I'm not a teacher. I don't know. I'm not a public speaker. I can barely put two words together, especially right now. So I just kind of really was anxious about trying to do this topic, or any topic, really, but especially this week, this year. So I just kind of tighten up and get afraid and feel insecure, and I don't know enough. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough wisdom. I can't do it. You know,
where I'm almost, sisters and brothers?
I'm almost on the edge of panic. And it's like, pray. Brandon is just pray. And I'd love to say that, you know, my first response is, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. But it's not. My first response is always just fear and trepidation. But because when I have that feeling, it always leads me to prayer. So we'll open with prayer. Looks like Advent has come quickly here as well. No one has lit the first candle.
Supposed to sing, right? Advent, Advent, the candle burns. Advent, Advent, the candle burns. First one, then two, then three, then four. Then stands the Christ child at the door.
Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Thank you.
And we're going to read the first prayer on that paper that has the things on it. I remember this prayer. Frank and I both were kind of impressed by this prayer. And I'm thinking, oh, it must have been the beginning of Advent. So I went back through my Word Among Us looking, and I couldn't find it. So I'm thinking, oh, it must have been between now and the time Santino was born. So I went back, couldn't find it. February 18th. Can you believe it? Lord, may everything we do begin with your inspiration.
Continue with your help, and reach perfection under your guidance.
We ask
this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit.
One God, forever and ever.
Amen.
So that's how fast this year has gone for us. It feels like it was the beginning 4 weeks ago, and it was February. So my topic is the coming of Jesus. And like I said, I had no idea where to start. I mean, I already did a wonderful presentation about Jesus, the coming of Jesus. We're all very familiar with the coming of Jesus. So I pulled out my little blue book, as I do every day. I've got all my meditation things. And the first thing that I came to was that we're studying Matthew. We're reading Matthew's Gospel this Advent. And this reading, it says, Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, so it was not a long trip. This is when the star is leading the Magi to Bethlehem. The Magi enter the house and find the child with Mary's mother. Where's Joseph? He isn't mentioned at all in the entire episode of the Magi. Joseph is only mentioned when he is needed. Get up, take the child and his mother, do this, do that. Mary, too, same as Joseph, never imposing herself, always there to do God's will. In Matthew's entire infancy account, she and Joseph speak not a word. It's God who is the master painter. We're assistants. Let the master do the masterpiece. We're honored to help. Actually, it's good news. A Messiah has been born for us. That job's taken. We don't have to try to fill it. Just do what we're asked to do. So I found great comfort in that. The fact that it's not about this great dialogue and presentation and huge job to do. I just have to talk about the coming of Jesus. I think I can do that. But it started me thinking about Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the accountant's version of Jesus' birth. How a man would write Jesus' birth. It's all about the men. The genealogy goes back to Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph. The wise men come. The angel comes to Joseph again. They get up, they go, we're going, honey, we're going to Egypt. They go to Egypt. Then the angel comes to Joseph again in the dream. We're going back to Israel. And then there's a place where it says, and then God comes to Joseph and says, no, don't go to Israel, go to Galilee. And I thought that was pretty interesting. It's the first time that there's, in either of those narratives, that God's without the use of the angel. And then they move right on to John the Baptist. There's no, in Luke, which I think is the woman's gospel, my goodness, the when I compared them, I remembered doing this. I did this about 12 years ago when the kids were little. And it's most of the narrative in there is through Luke. It's all about relationships and dialogue and conversation. The angel that comes is named. It's Gabriel. It's not just some random angel that God sent to earth. Luke names the angel Gabriel. There's talking between Zechariah. There's talking with Mary. There's talking with Elizabeth. There's visiting. All this news, let's go share, you know, let's talk some more. They talk. There's leaping in the womb. There's, what are we going to name the baby? Get all the baby books out. We're going to name the baby. And then there's all the traveling. And then there's all the prophecies. The shepherds are mentioned in Luke. There's no shepherds in Matthew. I mean, he doesn't care about. He cares about the wise men and what we're going to do. There's Simeon in his prophecy and Anna in her prophecy. So it's a wonderful relational narrative. So this is just a thing I put together, and we can read some of the Old Testament prophecy, kind of like on the third page. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's from Micah. There's another little confirmation that I received, that I am nothing big. I've got a little life, kind of like Bethlehem, but something big came out of it. I don't have all the theology. I don't know the catechism, but my gift is this to you, with my drawings and my own reflections. Which will take us to the bottom prayer on that first sheet with the paintings on it. It's by John Paul II, and it's from early this year's reflection in the Word Lungs. In the words of Pope John Paul II, evangelization is not a matter of merely passing on doctrine, but rather of a personal and profound meeting with the Savior. We can't simply hope that those around us will absorb enough information about Christ to become his disciples. We need to introduce them to Jesus. So instead of reading all this, you could read this. You guys are all very familiar with the stories. I actually made this for a friend of mine who was my age but was unchurched. She was baptized as an adult. She knew about Christmas, but she had no idea where Christmas came from. And I pulled all these scriptures out, tried to put a little, just a little closet for her at Christmas time of year. So, the personal experience of knowing Jesus. This year, you guys all know that we had a little baby come to our house. And there was a lot of preparation for that. my daughter-in-law was coming, who I'd spent some time with at the time of the baby's delivery. And she likes things a certain way, she does things a certain way. And knowing that they're coming to my house, not just for a weekend or a week, but for 3 months, I knew she would be throughout my whole house. I began to scrub and prepare. They were going to be staying in our attic, and it was summer. I knew I had to paint the attic. We had holes up there. The boys used to live up there. The ping pong table was up there. There were huge holes where they slammed against the walls and went right through the drywall. I had to patch all that. But we had this really hot summer, so I couldn't be up in the attic of our old house with no air conditioning for too long. So I started in the basement, which had to be cleaned out because all the stuff in the attic was going to be moved to the basement. Like all the Christmas decorations were cleaned out, I didn't want to disturb all their living to get all these Christmas decorations out. So that stuff went to the basement, so all the stuff in the basement had to go to Goodwill. So I moved that way. And then I started painting, and you know, just drops of sweat splattering on the places where I had drywalled, and there's all this dust on the floor, and I'd see these poofs. I'm like, what is that? Oh, it's my sweat. There was a lot of work going there. And then there was the decorating and thinking ahead to every detail. What was she going to need? They don't put all their clothes in the dryer. They're very efficient with their heating, electrical use. So I went and bought a little clothes rack to hang the baby's clothes on so things wouldn't shrink and their clothes wouldn't shrink. And I bought a carbonation water fizzy thing because they drink a lot of carbonated water and she goes through about 6 gallons of water a day. But I did a lot of preparation. And I think back, well, then they came. And they were happy, they're very comfortable, they're very, very content. But all they need, all that baby needs, is the mom and the dad. There's nothing else that they need. There's nothing else that they're asking for. There's nothing that they need. They come, the baby's fully equipped because his mom and his dad are there. He's content and he's happy and it's nothing. Not anything because of, you know, I spent 6 months cleaning the attic. and that little lesson I took to heart. I remember learning it once before, way back when I was in high school. It was a time in my life where there was no preparation. Everybody else was getting ready to go to college. I did not know what I was going to do. I wasn't going to go to college. No preparation at all. Everybody else is doing all this stuff, taking tests, and what I was going to do. I ended up going to art school. I took all my little, I used to sit in the art room and just make sculptures, pottery and things. So I took my little shoebox to this little art school, and they said, sure, you can come here. So I went to this art school, and very early on, I met a group of people who called themselves Christians. I was a Christian. I know I thought I was a Christian. But they were different than anything that I had ever been with, any people that I'd ever been with. I went to 12 years of Catholic school, but these people were different than anything I had ever experienced. And I remember very early on in that first year of school, someone coming up to me and asking me if I knew Jesus. And in my heart of hearts, I wanted to say, no, tell me about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus that I don't know? I had so many questions. I could tell that this group of people were different than anything I'd ever experienced, and I wanted to know what was different about them. But all I said was, of course I know Jesus. I believe in God. I went to school, Catholic school, for 12 years. And at that moment, I had the same experience that Elizabeth had when Mary came to her. I felt like my whole spirit like came alive. And I knew that something was different. It was like the spirit that was in me was like awake. You know, like he knew that this was close. I was close to to discovering who this Jesus was. And over time, I asked all those questions. Who is Jesus? What do you know about Jesus that I don't know? And all the learning that I had had in all those years of Catholic education started to line up and make sense. And I knew Jesus. I came to know Jesus. I remember that. I remember that time in my life so clearly. And at the same time, I was dating Frank already in high school. We started dating. So here we are in college now. And all of my relationships up until that point were just kind of, I came from a broken home, and there was a lot of anger, and there was abuse, and there was a lot of dysfunction in my family. And the things were not as they were not real, they were not true. But to me, they were very real, and to me, they were, that's just the way things were. And when I started dating Frank in high school, he was just, you know, another guy. You know, to me, he was kind of boring. I wanted someone a little more edgy, someone a little more fun, someone cooler. You know, he was a good kid. He was an altar server in high school. My goodness, an altar server in high school. And got the Monsignor Imicus Award and was a scholar, you know, great straight A's. And I was the artist, you know? I was the one hanging out, you know, kind of an alternative lifestyle even back in, you know, my young years. But as soon as I started having Jesus living in me, I started to recognize that Frank was like Christ to me in my life. He spoke truth to all my craziness. He had unconditional love for me. He saw a love in me that I never knew. He loved me in a way I had never been known before. And he was just the Christ in my life. It was like this, the merging of two worlds. So even though he would write, you know, the Matthew Gospel, and I would write the Luke Gospel, we woke up day. Gospel, I guess, I'm not sure if it was Matthew, or maybe it's not even the first gospel, but the first Old Testament writing, in the last Old Testament writing, the first New Testament writing, there's a span of 400 years. 400 years. What happened 400 years ago? What happened 400 years ago? Anybody know? 400 years ago.
Jamestown
7.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
I think. That's right.
Close.
The Reformation was close to that time.
Yeah, a little bit before that.
A little bit before.
Mm-hmm. 400 years ago. And yet, this young woman in a small town in Jerusalem, Israel, knew and was awaiting a Messiah. We don't even know what happened 400 years ago, and we live in a modern age of communication and travel and knowledge. Somehow, those prophecies that they had read, that they read every week, they were waiting. They were waiting with anticipation, so that when an angel knocked on Mary's door, she wasn't even afraid. She didn't ask a whole lot of questions. She knew what was being said to her. She understood somehow. I think that's just incredible. In the sixth month, I started doing a little bit of research. The Jewish people did not name their months until they came out of Babylon. They literally went by first month, which is now Nisan, second month, same with the days of the week. We think of, the first day, then we later changed the name. They went by the first day, the second day, the third day. So the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And having come in, the angel said, having come in. I mean, that to me is like, anybody home? Anybody home? Can't come in. It wasn't like the angel just appeared. Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, here she is. She's receiving the message that she's going to be carrying the Messiah. And she says, how can this be since I do not know man? And the angel answers and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he goes on to talk about Elizabeth, who was in her sixth month of pregnancy. It's just amazing to me. So last week we were talking about God's meticulous plan for the salvation of the world. And Mary asked, what is it that the Jewish people are looking for in the Messiah? And I really didn't know. So I got online for that too. Not that I have any final answers, but I think that they really did think, I think a lot of the Jewish population really could have thought that Jesus could have been the Messiah, except he was killed. That's a clincher for them, because some of their things were, he has to be human. The Messiah is going to be human, and it's going to be all the things that we think of when we think of what the Messiah is going to be. Bring about political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people. Bring them back to Israel and restore Jerusalem. You will establish government in Israel that will be the center of all world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. Rebuilding the temple, reestablishing worship, restoring the religious court system in Israel, and establishing Jewish law as the law of the land. So I think that many people began to believe that Jesus could be the Messiah, except he never would have been killed.
And is that basically what they're still waiting for, that profile?
Mm-hmm. So it was just Judaism 101. I didn't go very deep. But, you know, the indications of the Messiah. And then they had a page of disclaimers of why Jesus could not be the Messiah. The first being, because he caused destruction by the sword to Israel, the dispersion of those left and their humiliation. He changed the law, and this led many people to worship a being beside God. So to them, Jesus was not the Messiah. They don't. There's no, because I worry, well, how can my goddaughter not kind of go back to her roots as a child and say, and know this about Jesus, know this about Jesus, so Jesus is, you know, could be the Messiah. But there's no overlay. The way that we see Jesus is not how they interpret who the Messiah would be. Even being a descendant of King David, there's a lot of problems in the genealogy. There's a lot of kings that they discredit that are in the genealogy that would have disqualified Jesus from taking over that kingship. Brings me to the third. Read it on that on your page. It's the one in the middle. The one in the middle. Yeah.
Okay, you want me to read it?
Sure.
Okay. Advent is the season of the presence and expectation of the eternal. For this very reason, it is in a particular way a period of joy. Joy in the fact that God made himself a child. This joy, invisibly present within us, encourages us to journey on with confidence.
By Pope Benedict. I work with hospice and Stephen Ministry at Mount General Hospital. And the emphasis is placed on presence. We can't cure anyone. We can't change anything, but we can be present to people. And being present, that's what this is all about, being present to who God is and taking that presence to those we come in contact with. And especially that expectation of the eternal. I had a conversation with my daughter-in-law this week. We were talking about different faiths. They went to the cathedral for the Andes diaconate ordination, which I was so excited for her to go, to see that whole process, to see the people, you know, who supported him. But the only thing she saw were the swastikas on the floor. And it really shook her. She had to leave the church. And she didn't understand how our church, how our bishop could allow that to remain in a holy place. And I didn't have an answer for her. And I felt like whatever good was there that day, whatever holiness was there, you know, it got a little blurred. And I felt a little bit ashamed, and I wanted somehow to make it better. And all I could say was, I don't know a whole lot about World War II. I don't know a whole lot about, you know, other faiths, because she can't grasp Christianity fully. She's kind of still trying to figure out a way. But I said that for me, it works. My faith works. I totally am Catholic. And it has to do with this eternity. It has to do with, I know that Jesus came, took away our sins, and opened the gates to heaven for us. I've been with people who've died. This past weekend we were at a funeral for Frank's aunt, who's 98 years old. For the last, as long as I've known her, she's been old. You know, that's been, what, 30, 40 years, 40 years now? And she had no qualms about dying. She knew her husband was there waiting for her. She knew that her Savior was there for her. I visit with the hospice patient, and I've been visiting with him for more than a year and a half now, and he's still hanging on, and every time I leave him, I think, that could be the last time. And then I go back, and he's still there. And when I first started visiting with him, we'd have conversations, and we kind of went around, you know, what's your faith? What do you believe? What do you feel about, you know, when you die? What's going to happen? And he kind of gave me all the right answers. So I've got my service all planned out, the music, and, you know, it never got anywhere real until these last couple months. And I would come in, and he didn't have a whole lot of words left to say, but he would say things like, I'm so grateful for my Savior. Mm-hmm. And I think just over time, he realized that whatever religion or concept of religion that he had suddenly had teeth. It had to have some meat to it, because he was there. He was on the threshold. And this past time I saw him, he said he was really tired. And I said, yes, medication, I'm sure, you know, all the drugs you're taking just make you tired. He said, I'm just tired of fighting. I'm tired of still being here. Why am I still here? And he said, but it would dishonor my Savior if I would do anything about that. And I knew exactly what it meant. But he's at, he respects the process of the life, the process of the death. So no matter, you know, it's like no matter how hard or, you know, how much you desire the eternal life, he's here, he's in the present life. And he'll stay out of honor for his Lord. God made himself a child. And this joy, invisibly and present within us, encourages us to journey on with confidence. And this is basically the end, guys. As confident, or as unconfident as I get, you know, we walk the journey. We don't have all the answers. We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about so many different things that are going on right now. But I know where I'm walking. I know who I'm walking with. I was sitting at a traffic light the other day going down Walnut Street, like kind of facing Westover on that hill where that new construction is. And I could see over in Westover and hear a fire truck. So between the time going down the Holland Avenue, coming across the bridge, I was stopped at this red light. It came across the bridge, past me. So all that time, you know, the sirens louder and louder, you know, coming through the intersection, the horns, blare, and, you know, the extra noise to kind of clear up that intersection. And then this fire truck zoomed past me, and inside of it, there were like these six big guys, just big guys with the black jackets and the reflectors on them, and they're working hard, you know, making buckles and, you know, adjusting straps. And, you know, it's just a glimpse. They sped right by. And I started to cry. But I realized they give their life. They could lose their life just like that to help somebody else who's in need right now. And I thought, that's Christ. That's Christ. That's what he did for us. He left his kingdom, came to this sweaty, messy earth for us, and he saved us. That's all.